Did you come and hear the beginning one also? If you weren't here, you missed that first one. That was also well done this morning. Well, take out your Bible. We're going to look together at John chapter 14, verses 16 to 31. As we've come back to the upper room discourse, we did the last week in the life of Christ. And then we said we're not going to skip all that we skipped during that time. We want to come back and go through it and study it together. So we're back in John chapter 14 again today for the third week. And a couple of weeks from now, we're going to move on to chapter 15, just an incredible chapter about biting in the vine. You know, one of the reasons I love to get together is just to be encouraged, don't you? I don't know what your past couple of weeks have been like, but as I was sitting here reflecting and I was thinking, it's just so good to be able to have a gathering like this where we can come and we can be encouraged. And we can hear the music that we heard this morning and the words and the, you know, songs, the way that they were picked out, all of that. The special choir number that was done. I had to ask at the end, so I asked Sue if Steve had written that, and he had. That was an outstanding song, Steve. Wow. That's amazing. Yeah. And God has gifted him, huh, Gail? I mean, it's just amazing to see how he can look ahead and see where we're going to go with something, and then to be able to pull a passage together. And the team that he's brought together to work with him, this is just special. Every week, this is special. So, wow, this has already been a great morning. And for me, as I just think back over my last week or so, to be able to be together today is just... it's so important. A couple of weeks ago, I got a phone call, or a text message on Thursday. It was a week ago Thursday that a close friend of ours died. She's in her 50s. Just totally unexpected. She was with her class up at a retreat. She's a teacher. She was a teacher teaching fifth grade. And they were on a field trip. And while they're on this field trip, a couple day field trip, she died. She was brushing her teeth and she died. Just totally unexpected. And so I got that text message, and Bernice and I began to pray about it, and we called the husband, and, you know, that was a part of the last week or so. And so to be able to sit here and reflect and think about God and his work in our lives, and then that was followed by a wedding. We were away last weekend for a family wedding for a friend that we've known for probably 30 years now, and actually I can't, the daughter's not 30, but we've known the family for that long. And their daughter got married. And what a great celebration that was last weekend. And then this week, some of you probably on Facebook noticed that Tinley was born. We've been praying for her now for 8 months. And she was born three to four weeks early. So it was a surprise when on Friday morning, we got a couple of other text messages from the family that said, Mary and Brian are at the hospital right now. And she's trying to hold back on the delivery of this, and the doctors are going to do all that they can to hold back on the delivery of Tinley. It's so great, you know, now that they know the sex already before the baby is born, and so you could actually pray for the person that's going to be born, and they had named her already, so we're praying for her. So anyway, the long story short on this is that she did have the baby on Friday, so just 2 days ago. And she is 5 pounds, 13 ounces. Just the cutest little thing. I mean, just so, you know, precious. And so to be able to be there the last couple of days and hold her, I mean, really small, right? Hold her in my hand and just sit there and thank God. I love coming to a place like this where no matter what's been going on in our lives, we can just get together and reflect and rejoice. And know that the Lord's in control, and whether it be the death of a loved one or the birth of a baby, God's hand is at work in our midst, and we have the privilege of worshiping him together. So I hope that that's already happening in your life this morning, and as we look at the Word of God, we come to a passage today, John chapter 14, that reminded me of something that I did with each of my children. We have three children, two boys and a girl. But this passage reminded me of the last year or so that they were in our home. And just as they were preparing to leave for college, and we knew that they were going to do what I did, which was as soon as they graduated from high school, they were going to leave home. They were going to get out of home as quickly as they possibly could. You know, I like look forward to that. And it wasn't because they hated us. It was just, you know, that's the next transition piece. And as we were looking at what we had done as parents and how well we had prepared them, I got this inkling, I think it was a leading from the Spirit, that I needed to do something more that last year with our children. And so starting with Brent, I put a little binder together of several topics that I thought, you know, I just got to talk to Brent about these subjects, from finances to faith and all kinds of topics in between. And we had breakfast together every couple of weeks throughout that last year that he was in the home. And I kind of passed along as a Solomon to his son. If you think about the book of Proverbs and what that book's all about, I passed along some last-minute information that I was concerned about, that he would be concerned about but prepared for, and wanted to hear his thoughts about convictions and preferences and other matters on these subjects. And we had a tremendous year together doing that. And come to find out in the aftermath, he said there were some things that we talked about, at least one or two, that he came back to at a later time. Well, we had such a good experience that I did the same thing with Brian before he left home, and then I did the same thing with Katie before she left home. And if for no other reason, I think they enjoyed it because we had breakfast together, and I took them out to a restaurant, and I bought their breakfast, whatever it was that they wanted, you know. And so all of that was a part of the conversation. It was really a tremendous thing. Well, as I came to John chapter 14, I saw in this passage essentially the same thing. I mean, it's really, as you think about the context of this, it's Jesus' final lessons. We've titled the series His Final Lessons. It's his final conversations with the disciples over subjects that are of extreme importance. And so when we come to John chapter 14, we're looking at a couple of subjects here that Jesus feels he must talk to them about again. Now, he's already talked to them about it to some degree, but he, at this last moment, wants to make sure that they got it. Why? Because this is a very important moment, isn't it? He's going to leave them, and once he leaves them, there's no guarantee that they will continue in the faith. They've loved him up to this point in time, but there's no guarantee that they will love him tomorrow. They followed him up to this point in time, but there's no guarantee that they will follow him tomorrow. So he has some conversations with them about strategic subjects. And of course, you're probably aware of the fact that many students who go off to college walk away from the faith. They abandon the faith. They had a faith at a church like this, but then they leave the church and they walk away from it. Statistics say that over half of those who grew up with faith abandon their faith. I've seen statistics as high as 60 to 70% of those who claim to be Christian, by the time that they finish college, walk away from that Christianity, which is awful. So as I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking, you know, this is really strategic for us to grab onto. Because it's possible that the son or daughter that we're raising, that grandson or that granddaughter that we have the opportunity to influence, that friend that we care about, that person that we're mentoring, that person that we're discipling, that person that we're praying for, whoever it is, it's possible that though they today are professing Christ followers, tomorrow they won't be. So this passage to me really speaks to me about some subjects that we need to focus on, that we need to talk about, have some serious conversations, reflect on. And so as I looked at this passage, I looked at it in light of that. How can I help somebody who today is a Christ follower continue as a Christ follower tomorrow? What does this passage teach me that I need to pass on to somebody who would say they love Christ today so that they continue to love Christ tomorrow? There are two subjects I want to just focus on this morning as I looked at this passage. Let's look at it together. John chapter 14, verses 16 and following. Jesus speaking, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And then if you would, just jump down to verse 26, pick up the same topic, verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. What's the first focus? Do you see it? What's the first focus that Jesus wants to make sure that these guys understand, knowing he's going to leave, and it's possible that they might abandon him after he leaves? What's the first focus? Do you see it? What is it? Say it. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you go back to verse 16, the Holy Spirit that he calls another counselor. He also calls the Holy Spirit the counselor in verse 26. Not just another counselor, you know, down the block, that sort of thing. But another counselor in a wonderful sense. The word another here, in fact, there are two anothers in the Greek language. There's the word heteros, which speaks of another of a different kind. And there's the word allos, A-L-L-O-S, and that's the another that Jesus uses here. He says, my Father is going to send another, allos, counselor. It's not another of a different kind, but the another, allos, means another of the, what do you think? Same kind. And Jesus, concerned about these men continuing to walk in the faith, says, I want you to know that you're going to receive another counselor, another of the same kind, who's going to be exactly like me. And if you look closely at verse 15 or 16, you'll see that this counselor will come and will be with you, and this counselor, verse 20, will be in you. And if you look at verse 17, you'll see that the counselor will be the Spirit of truth. And I love that picture, because basically we have a resident truth teacher, a resident scholar that will be living within us. And this counselor, verse 26, will teach them all things and will remind them of what Jesus said. So Jesus is saying, yes, I'm leaving, but the Father is going to send a counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will not abandon you. We're not going to abandon you, verse 18, as orphan children. We're not going to walk out on you and just say, I hope you can make it. If you look closely here, you'll see the work of the Trinity. I love this passage, and we sang about that. Steve saw this in this passage because he was preparing the music for this service. But in seminary, learned a little bit about the Trinity when our professor drew this chart. I thought, this helps me. I still don't completely understand, but it does help me. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father. But this is the Godhead. We call this the Trinity. Tri meaning three, and unity meaning one. And so we have three persons in one. They are equal in essence, but they're different in function. And what Jesus is saying, if you look closely at this passage, and I just love it, for instance, verse 20, he says, on that day, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So here you have this picture of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do the Scriptures teach the Trinity? Absolutely. And when we speak about the Holy Spirit, we're speaking about one who is like Christ, who is a truth teacher, who is with them, who comes to comfort our troubled hearts. And don't you love that picture there? Because the Holy Spirit brings peace in the midst of anxiety. When our fears are elevated, he brings peace in the midst of anxiety. And so Jesus wants his followers to grasp onto this lesson of the importance of the counselor, another counselor who would be like Jesus, who would be in them to counsel them and to teach them and to guide them and to comfort them. And he wants them to live in light of his counsel. So Jesus first focuses on God's counselor and how we need God's counsel, how we need to pay attention to God's counsel, how we need his counsel to teach us and to guide us and to comfort us and to show us the right way. And of course, if you know what happened from this point on, you know that Jesus was crucified, you know that he was raised from the dead, and then you know that he appeared. He appeared for 40 days. And then he ascended to the Father, and 10 days after he ascended, the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost. So 50 days after his crucifixion, the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost and filled those believers who loved Jesus. Of course, today, we know that if a person receives Christ as their personal Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. In fact, you may be familiar with Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where on the day of Pentecost, Peter replied to this audience now who's heard this sermon, this message about Jesus, and they've asked, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you, and here's the promise, at that moment of repentance, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christ follower, as I'm a Christ follower, God is living within us. Third person of the Trinity is living within us, and it's just as if Jesus was here, but the Holy Spirit is in us. Another counselor is in us to teach us and lead us and to guide us and to change us. Fruit of the Spirit to change us and to give us gifts, to use us. And of course, what Jesus wants them to know, as he wants us to know, is that we must then learn to live in the Spirit. We must learn to walk in the Spirit. We must learn to be controlled by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is in us, if we live by the Spirit, then let's not ignore the Spirit, but let's walk by the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. As the Spirit is working in you and guiding you and directing you, it would be so easy to shut the work of the Holy Spirit down by ignoring what the Holy Spirit is saying or inviting you to join him in doing. Don't quench the Spirit. And Ephesians 4:30 says, and don't grieve the Spirit of God. That is, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we continue to ignore it, and in so doing, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God by continuing to sin or to live in sin. Some of you know that years ago I was in a support group. It was the best support group I've ever been in my entire life. There were two other pastors and there were two marriage and family therapists in this group. So all of the guys in the group were counselors, whether professionally or, you know, as pastors, we're non-professional counselors, whatever you want to call that, but we do counseling. And I love this group. I was invited into this group because I had gone to one of the marriage and family therapists for some personal counseling. I was struggling in my life with bitterness. I'd been several years into the ministry, and there was just enough stuff that had been happening in the ministry that was beginning to fill me with bitterness. And I couldn't get past it. And so I went to this counselor, and I still remember the feelings that I had going to a professional counselor, to a psychologist, to a shrink, and all the rest of it. I remember walking up the sidewalk thinking, I hope nobody sees me from my church. You know, they might think I got problems or something. Well, we all know that I had problems. I just wasn't willing to admit them. And so I went to this counselor, and we had the greatest time together. He asked me questions, and he encouraged me, and he gave me advice. And it really was a wonderful experience to meet with him several times. And over that course of meeting together, we became friends, not just a counselor-counselee, but we became friends. And he said, you know, Dave, I have a support group that I'm a part of, and I'd really like to invite you into this group. Would you be interested? I said, absolutely. And so I joined in this group, and I guess we met for 3-4 years. I can't remember how long it was. Maybe it was 5. I don't know. I'm too old to remember these things. But We met together and we had a great time. We met together twice a month. And I looked forward to every one of those meetings. And I knew that whenever we went into that meeting, that we would come out better than it was than we went in. And I would receive, and the others would receive, wise counsel from each other. And so we just processed, this is psychology counseling terms, right? We just processed each other's issues. It was really cool. But we had a great time together. And I loved it. But as I've thought back on that, and how special that experience was, I now realize that there's even greater counsel that's found in the Holy Spirit who has come to live within us. He is God. And I just wonder if we talk enough about that, if we think enough about that. In fact, as I was going back over in my mind those conversations that I had with my sons and then my daughter before they left home, I had to ask myself the question, did we spend enough time talking about the Holy Spirit? Did we spend enough time talking about, you know, the resident truth teacher and paying attention to the resident truth teacher and not quenching the Spirit, not grieving the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit? I mean, yes, I was not going to be there, and his mom was not going to be there, but the Holy Spirit was. And boy, is there anything better than you can talk about than the one who is the counselor, the greatest counselor of all, and paying attention to that counselor? My guess is, if you're like me, because many of us have grown up around the church, the Holy Spirit's not something that we talk about. It's not someone that we talk about because we say, well, that's something for a charismatic church. You know, we're not charismatic. We don't want to go over there. And so we sort of push the Holy Spirit out and not pay attention to the third person of the Trinity. And yet Jesus, on this final night with these final conversations that he has with his disciples, wants them to understand that they're going to receive another counselor and they need to pay attention to this counselor. They need to follow his lead. They need to listen to his teaching. They need to be comforted by him. The Holy Spirit. There was another focus. Go back to verse 21. Focusing on God's counselor is also followed by this. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. What's the second focus? If the first focus is God's counsel, what's the second focus? God's, it starts with a C. Commands. Are you here? Yes. God's commands. He wants them to understand that they need to obey his commands because obedience is an expression of love. I mean, we can say that we love God, but if we don't obey his commands, it's a lie. We don't love him. My wife recently asked me if I would fix the bubblers. Do you have bubblers at your house? Those bubbler things that are outside in the flower bed that bubble water out. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, our bubblers by the side of the driveway weren't just bubbling out and watering the roses there, but they were watering the entire car. Have you had this issue with your bubblers? I guess that the end piece had come off the bubblers and now there's no bubbler there. It's just a straight shot toward the car. And so the car was being washed. Now, I've said to Bernice many times, you know, honey, I love you. But the proof of my love is what I do when she says the bubblers need to be fixed, right? I mean, I could say, well, I just want you to know I love you, but if I don't do something, if I don't express, this is called agape love, right? Agape love is the love of sacrifice. It's not the love of feelings. Oh, I feel so loving toward you, honey. And I just love how the car's being washed at the same time as the flowers are being watered. Isn't it just a beautiful thing out there? I mean, we understand this. I could have ignored her request. I could have put it on a list on the refrigerator. Or I could have said, okay, I'll take the time. I'll go out, look at the bubblers, and see if we can figure this thing out. And ultimately, we did. What happened? Can you hear me now? Could somebody please fix the sound system? Thank you for your loving act of sacrifice. So appreciate it. You know, you never think about a sound person until something goes wrong, right? So we just want you to know, sound person, whoever you are, we love you, okay? We love you. We love you when you do a good job, and we love you when you need to do something. Yeah. But what's Jesus saying? He's just saying, what we get, if you love me, it's going to be expressed in obedience, in action. So go back to verse 15. Steve hit this last week. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Have we got it yet? Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Jesus wants them to understand that they need to obey his commands, because in obeying his commands, they are expressing to him their love. Pretty important subject to talk about with somebody just before you're going to leave. In this case, he's going to leave, they're going to stay, or they're going to leave and you're going to stay. Look at verse 28. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. That's interesting. If you loved me, you would embrace my words. You would embrace the Father's plan. If you loved me, you would want what it is that the Father wants. You would want what it is that I want, because I want what my Father wants. Verse 29, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, when I leave, you're not going to fall apart. You'll continue to believe. Verse 30, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Satan, the prince of darkness, the destroyer, who at that time was evident, but he was even going to be evident soon through a person. Satan's work was going to be manifest through Judas, right? And Judas has just left him. So he says, I'm not going to be able to continue these conversations because all of this is going to change. She's telling them in advance that Satan, in this case, through a person, is going to come, and that's going to change everything. But Jesus says, but he has no hold on me. But the world, verse 31, must learn that I love the Father, and I do, watch this, exactly. I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. So what's Jesus teaching them? Well, he's teaching them what it is that he was living by. His desire was to know what the Father wanted, and his desire was not to change what the Father wanted, but it was to please the Father by doing exactly what it was the Father wanted. And doing exactly what the Father wanted, in that obedience, he was demonstrating his love for God. And Jesus is saying the same thing to them. You can say that you love God, but if you don't continue to obey him, you don't love him. So Jesus wants them to understand the importance of God's commandments and the importance of doing what it is that God says. And in this case, he's speaking specifically about the commandments that he has given to them. Have you ever gone through the gospel accounts and just made a list of the specific commands that Jesus gave? Have you ever done that? I just think that is something that could help all of us. Just to sit down, you're looking for some kind of new way of studying the scriptures. Well, take the gospel accounts and just go through them and begin to elevate the commands of God. Choose them out, look at them carefully, and begin to think about whether or not you are expressing your love to God by keeping these commands. I mean, we can just go back a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about the importance of trusting God in the midst of anxiety-producing situations, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." The New International Version translation is, "Trust in God. Trust also in me." And so we said that God wants us to eliminate anxiety, and he wants us to elevate trust. That was a command. He wants us to elevate trust and to eliminate anxiety. I found myself thinking about this as I was sitting in the waiting room on Friday, knowing this baby was going to come if the baby was born 4 weeks early, hearing the reports that our daughter-in-law, her part of the deal was that her heart rate was spiking at 170 or so, and they were saying, "We're going to have to do something here." And I'm beginning to feel the anxiety, right? You've all been in circumstances like this. And anxiety is raising, and at that moment, it's a big question of, am I going to live under the authority of the commands of Jesus at this point, and instead of elevating my anxiety, eliminate that anxiety by elevating trust? Do I even want to do that? Or would I rather just be a worrywart here right now? There's so much to be gained by obeying Jesus' commands. In fact, I don't know if you noticed this, but look at again verse 21. Jesus said, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." But then this part, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." That sounds a little bit like the love that God's going to have for us is conditioned upon whether or not we love him. Look at it. "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." In fact, you look at verse 23, it says, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him." If you love me, my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. You ever notice that? I mean, what exactly is Jesus teaching here? Is he teaching that God's love for us is conditioned upon our love for him? That if we love God, then he'll love us. Does that sound right from what you've heard in the scriptures, from what you know the scriptures to teach? I mean, we look at passages like Romans 5:8, where it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That doesn't sound conditional, does it? That God waited for us to love him before he loved us? Not at all. This is totally an unconditional love towards sinful people. Or 1 John 4:10, "This is love. Not that we loved God," we didn't, "but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." If you've never heard this before, this is the gospel. The gospel is, it's not that we love God, it's that God loved us, and he's demonstrated that love to us when he sent Jesus into the world to give his life, totally undeserved, for us. What's this saying? It's saying in no way is God's love conditioned upon us. His love is totally undeserved. So what's Jesus' point in John chapter 14 and verses 21 and 23? What's his point? Well, you got to put it in the immediate context. And what's the context? The context is that the Holy Spirit has not yet been given. But the Holy Spirit is soon going to be given. And this Holy Spirit, listen, is going to be given to those who love Jesus, to those who are Christ followers. See, the followers of Jesus at this point had not yet received the Holy Spirit. That's why even later than this, Jesus says to them, "You need to wait until you receive the power from on high." Because what I've got for you to do, you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. Don't even try. Having begun by the Spirit, do you think you're going to now be perfected by the flesh? Even Paul says later on, even after you receive the Spirit, you can't do this thing in your own strength. So what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that his love is conditioned? No, this is a special expression here where he's saying God is soon going to express to you his love by giving the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to look at the words carefully. He's going to show himself to you. He's going to come and he's going to make his home in you. And he's going to make his home in those who love him. It's a very special occasion. The broader contemporary application is simply this. If anybody loves Jesus, God will live in them. And as God lives in them, as they keep his commandments, they will experience the full expression of God's love. You see, if we shut the Holy Spirit down, we will not experience the full expression of God's love. If you want to experience the fruit of the Spirit, which begins with what? Love. If you want to experience the full expression of God's love, the full expression of the Holy Spirit living within you, you can't shut God down. You can't shut off his counsel, and you can't shut off his commands. The Holy Spirit controls and changes those who are willing for the Holy Spirit to change. So the second lesson is so vital to this. To what Jesus is teaching them. The first lesson is pay attention to God's counselor. The second lesson is live out God's commands. As God dwells in you, the first lesson is all about God in you. This lesson is all about you and God. So the first lesson is all about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is all about you indwelling in God. You in God. And we are in God when we know what it is he wants us to do, and we do it, we surrender our will, even as Jesus did. And that's how, in the sense you saw in verse 28 there, that the Father is greater than I. I mean, some people have a real problem with that passage. Is that teaching that Jesus is lesser? Is he inferior to God? In no way. He's greater than I in the sense that Jesus was willing to surrender his will to the Father's will. And in the same way, when we surrender our will to the Father's will, we are expressing our love to him. So let's make this real practical. Recently, you heard about these baptisms, the YoPro. Several of the young adults were baptized over at the beach. How did that happen? They could have just said, no, I'm just going to shut that down. I'm going to shut down the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to shut down God's commands. But as we went through the introduction to Bridges Community Church class together, there near the end of the class, we talk about baptism. And we talk about baptism, an expression of one's following of Jesus Christ, an expression of salvation. It's just an expression of love. It's an expression of obedience. And after we talked about that, one of the YoPros, she raised her hand and she said, I've never been baptized, but I would like to be. And then another one raised his hand and said, I've never been baptized and I would like to be. And in a few minutes, there were four that had one after another raised their hands and said, I've never been baptized, but I would like to be. And I love it when individuals like that realize that they haven't done something that God wants them to do. And there in the work of the Holy Spirit in response to the scriptures, they say, yes. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go public with my faith. I've said this over and over to people who are being baptized. I think baptism is one of the clearest expressions of obedience to Jesus Christ. I really believe that. I think that you know immediately that you did what it was God wanted you to do when you get baptized after salvation. We're not talking about before salvation, because baptism is all about something that happens after salvation in the scriptures. And so they said, we want to do that. And I just love that. I've seen people get hung up on baptism because they were baptized as an infant and they can't get past that. In fact, I have a friend who several years ago was hung up on that for over a year. He was struggling with it, and you could just see it was beginning to show up in his countenance. And finally he came to me and he said, Dave, I'm going to do this. I don't fully understand it, but I believe God wants me to do it, and I'm going to do it. And so he got baptized. And after that, I believe this, after that, you could see in him the full expression of his love for Jesus Christ and the full expression of the love of Christ coming through him, because there was no longer a blockage there. He dealt with it. What is this passage saying? Simply this: when God asks us to do something, when God asks us to do something, whether it's in the clear revelation of the Word of God or God prompts us through the Holy Spirit to do something, what this is telling us is to do what it is God tells us to do. That's the bottom line here. It's just do what it is God is telling us to do. And that's what Jesus wants these men to know. As he's going to leave them, they've got to live in light of that lesson. They need to continue to do what it was that God was asking them to do. And this is one of the most important things that we can pass on to a protege, to somebody that we're mentoring, to somebody that we're raising up. Let's help them understand the work of the Holy Spirit and responding to the Holy Spirit and responding to the commandments of God. Some years ago, I heard Evie Hill. You recognize that name, some of you, a great pastor of years ago. He's now in heaven. But he was talking about the Word of God. And he was talking about how so oftentimes what we do is we adjust the Word of God. We change it. We don't obey it exactly as it is written. And so he just simply summarized his message this way with regard to the Word of God. He said, trust it. Don't adjust it. And isn't that what Jesus is saying? Do what it is that God tells you. Don't notice it doesn't say ask you. It tells you. Do what it is that God tells you to do. So when he speaks in you through the Holy Spirit, do it. And when he speaks to you through the Word of God, do it. And as we do that, we're going to see the full expression of his love realized in our lives as it changes us from the inside out. Doesn't that sound great? Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord, help us not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And what we have heard, may we apply it in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we might help others who today claim to be followers, but tomorrow may not follow. May we help them understand, as even ourselves, the importance of listening to the Holy Spirit and responding appropriately, and knowing your commands and not ignoring them and not adjusting them, but doing them. And for any who is here today who's now heard the gospel that Jesus came, died on the cross, not because they deserve it. None of us do. May they receive the gift of salvation that's found in him. May they willingly say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow his leading. I want to be a follower of his. May they embrace you even right now. May they tell you, Lord, that desire. May they respond to the work of the Holy Spirit instead of shutting down what it is that you're doing in their heart. May their heart be soft toward you. And may the result be change. From this moment on, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, let's continue to worship the Lord this morning.